So this morning, what we're going to do, I have asked a few of our mission team to share their testimonies, just share what the Lord's laid on their hearts and shown them in this time when we were away this past week in Cincinnati. And then I'm going to wrap it up and share some of the stories, but also share what God laid on my heart while we were there. So I'm going to ask Joshua to come up first, and then I'll have Isaac and Taylor and David and Kendra come up.
All right, so this trip was really amazing. Missions trip. I wrote some things down. I don't necessarily like writing things down, or it's hard for me to write things down, but I came here, and David asked me what I was going to say, and I said, I have no idea. And then after he said that, I started thinking, and I was like, I have so many things I need to write down. So the first thing I wanted to mention was the devil was really trying to pretty much ruin everything that God was going to do in this trip. He was going to try to do everything he could to ruin it. And it started out with me having just the smallest just thought of not wanting to go. And actually, it wasn't necessarily small. It was just, I don't know how it went out. I just, like, there were things that were happening that I didn't want to go, and there were small things that were just occurring, and the devil was already starting there, just with me, even before the trip started, was trying to make me not go. And Rick, when we first, before we left, he asked me how I was doing, or he was talking to me, and I shared with him, and then Athel, I don't know if Rick went to Athel, but then Athel came to me, and he would say, hey, you know, why do you not want to go? And I ended up talking with him about it. But that was really encouraging because they kind of helped me, you know, just push forward. So that was just this first thing that, you know, God was, or the devil was trying to do. And every day was a battle for me, every day. You know, I didn't want to wake up almost every day. I just wanted to just, I felt like it was just something that Satan was doing to me. Every day was just trying to cut everything off. I knew the trip needed to be amazing, was going to be amazing in God. How was I going to be a part of that? Waking up, not wanting to get up. And I think what was super powerful was, you know, it's good to know when something happens and it's bad and you didn't want it to happen, but it's awesome when God prepares you. And I feel like he prepared me before the mission trip started. He prepared me to know that, you know, the devil's at work and just God is at work too. And so he prepared me to just, you know, be ready every day. So I really loved that. But on this trip, I feel like this mission trip was one of the most powerful trips for me because through all that, there were so many encounters as, like, we evangelized. I evangelized every morning. Because we had a morning deal, then we had the after lunch and something after that. And every morning we went out and we evangelized. And God just impacted me and gave me strength and courage to just go out and preach the gospel. And that was something that was very hard for me to do on the mission trips. But God gave me that strength to just do it. And I not only just did it, I wanted to do it. So there were many encounters through that. Another important thing that I wanted to share that I took away from the trip was the leadership of this team. The leadership was amazing. I loved what all the leaders were doing. They cared for the kids, and they knew that the kids could do great things, and they did great things as they cared for the kids, loved the kids. Had patience with the kids, just all the above. And we heard that too from the adults during the week, which is patience. And I don't want to expound on that because maybe some of the leaders might go through that. But just the leadership. And that really impacted me because I was like, that is amazing how just the leadership, it was just strong. And, you know, that verse in 1 Timothy 4:12, that's very common. But let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. The leaders knew that the youth had that in them. And they said, we're going to let them do that. And we're going to let them, you know, they have the ability to love. They have the ability to have faith, to be pure, to set an example. They have the ability to do that. And that's what the leaders knew that. And I just loved seeing the leaders work with the kids, work with myself, to do that. And that's what I saw. And it was very impacting because I was watching everything. God has equipped me with more spiritual strength in it, and it's not going to be easier. It's going to be harder, but more powerful and more beautiful. You know, you're going to go through more struggles. You're going to go through more problems as you, as you grow spiritually, because you see more and you experience more. But it's going to be more beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. The last day when we were there, Athel was shared. Pastor Athel, he shared a book, Romans chapter 8, and I read it this morning. But he was just sharing a little bit about it, how it's a really good book, and you know, you want to read it. And I read it this morning, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is something I want. He said read it for 30 days. And he just shared something similar to the, read it for 30 days, and it'll impact your life. And so I read it this today, and I want to do that. I want to do the 30-day deal because I read it, and I was like, I want to do that. But there was one verse that I just wanted to say, for if you live according, it's verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. If we live according to flesh, you'll die. If we live according to what we want, to our desires of the flesh, we're going to die. But if we put our thoughts, our everything into the Spirit and our body, we're going to live. And every day, God gave me His Spirit, and I was living. I wasn't dying. No matter how bad I was struggling, no matter how bad Satan was, every day trying to just infiltrate in my life, just whatever it was, just little things like not wanting to wake up, not wanting to evangelize. I evangelized anything, and I just thought that I was just going to struggle this whole week, and it was going to be terrible. I did struggle this whole week, but God gave me life every day, and He pushed me through, and I read my devotions. I read the Bible every day, and when you read every day, God fills you with His life. And that's pretty much what I have for this week. But I just want to say thank you for everyone that brought this missions trip, that made this mission trip happen. That whether you put your money out, whether you put your prayers out, thank you, because this made a huge impact in every single person's life on this trip. Not me, not just me, everyone on this group. And I'm just so grateful for the trip and what Jesus did.
Thank you, Joshua. Isaac. So I told them that they want them to share for 3 to 5 minutes. So Joshua took Isaac's time. but just share, just briefly. That's okay.
My name is Isaac, and I don't want to be here right now, like up on stage, but I'm glad I am, because this trip was very powerful, and it's honestly a life-changing experience. So like Josh was saying a few times, devotions in the mornings was probably key to my entire day. I've never really been a Bible reader, and I think all the teenagers are like that, but me especially, I never read the Bible. And honestly, same thing with like me being baptized. I didn't really see a point in, or not see a point, but like I didn't really know why I wanted to read the Bible. I didn't really get anything out of it when I have been forced to read the Bible. And the quiet time in the mornings, the devotions, it was just very impactful in my life, because I just saw the things that, like, I read throughout the day, and they like brought like, so I'm just gonna give you an example because I don't know how to talk. There's a wine press, and we went to lunch, and we saw this wine press that was built in 3 days by some Arabian guy who was a stonesman or something, and we talked about it, and it was cool. And then the next morning, I read Mark, and in Mark it talked exactly about the wine press, and I don't even know why I turned to Mark, I just did, and it was right there. And I just that comparison, it helped me continue reading. And so I continued reading in Mark, and then the next day something else happened, and then I saw it in the Bible, and it was really crazy, and it honestly is what's making me want to read the Bible more. And that would never would have happened if I didn't go on this trip. And another thing is prayer. I learned, like, in the beginning, we were obviously door knocking, and we also met people while we were going throughout Cincinnati. And I thought my prayers weren't good enough because they were, like, really short, and I just didn't have a whole lot of, it was really just short. And I thought that was a bad thing, and I was praying wrong and stuff like that. And what I came to learn is, like, it's just kind of like a conversation with God. It doesn't have to be long, and it doesn't need to be short. It's a conversation. And that helped me just not really think about my words, but let God just give me the words. God really does just show us the things we need to hear, and He gives us the words to say.
Thank you, Isaac. That was awesome. Taylor, come on. Go ahead. You got it.
Honestly, I just came to this trip like feeling so stupid and just like really stupid. Like I am like nothing like these people. Like God doesn't talk to me like He talks to these people. Like, you know, so it was just like, made me feel really low, and I kind of stayed in my shell the first few days. And then I read something. I'm not very good at like memorizing stuff, and I don't know the Bible very well, but I read something. It was like, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. And it kind of made me like wake up like, you know, God doesn't have to talk through everybody the same way. And it wasn't until like the last day that God really just like showed me something. It was at a gas station, and I've seen this situation like multiple times, and it never touched me like it did. And then I just saw it, and I was like, that's God reminding me that he does talk to, sorry, I'm so nervous. Like God does talk to me like through struggles that I've been through, just to remind me that He's changed me. And yeah, so thank you for my leaders for showing me like get out of my shell and all that. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, it was so good to see Taylor getting out of her shell, and she is a joy to be with, and the Lord is really working in her life. I don't know, Ashton, did you want to share something? You don't have to, but you wanted to. Yeah, come on.
Okay. So I have no idea what I'm going to say. I just felt pressured into walking up here. I guess I learned from this trip, I learned that, yeah, like, I also need to open up. I feel the same way, kind of, with Taylor. It's just, I never really had God in my life up until really just this week, because I never really, you know, thought about it. I don't know. Man, this is nerve-wracking. This is, like, a lot. I've never done this before. But, let's see. I really have no idea how to say this. Just this week, he really came into my life, and it really he exposed himself to me. But just hanging out with everybody and, you know, this community, like, I really, for me, the big thing is the community. Like, the church community is really nice to me. Like, I love all you guys. It's really just, I just have a different connection with you guys. And when I went on this trip, I didn't really know anybody. Like, you know, now I have no idea what to say. This is, like, very... I just really connected with everybody, like, on a deeper level. Yeah.
That's great. Thank you, man. Mm-hmm.
So we had David and Kendra, and before Kendra comes up here, well, as they're coming up, I want to thank Kendra for cooking for us. We haven't had, Mike is great, you know, Mike McCord, many of you, he's great, but he can't cook like Kendra can, so thank you.
Okay. Oh, you make me go first? You
want I'm not going to make you go first.
Okay.
I really, really enjoyed this trip. The biggest thing that this trip got for me was it got me out of my comfort zone. I knew up here in my head that, man, I want to go. This is going to be awesome. After this trip, I knew it everywhere. And it's hard to explain in the sense that, you know, I can't put words to it, but I think I wanted to go, and I kept telling God, okay, if you don't want me to go to this, that's fine. I don't have to go to this. But I'm going to go until I get a no. And I never got that no. And so I kept going. I was scared at certain points, like, I don't know what I'm going to do. This is to be different, difficult. But everything worked out great. It was amazing. The two things I want to point specifically to, the Moore Activity Center, that was awesome. Rick and I got to bless them immensely with a couple of building projects and repairs and stuff like that. I felt like I was in my comfort zone. And at other times, I was not in my comfort zone and was still able to bless you guys. So, and then the morning devotions, like Isaac said, morning devotions were awesome. I did not do morning devotions up until this mission trip, and being asked to do the morning devotions, my wife and I are going to start doing morning devotions together, and that's a good habit. So.
Okay, well, Athel wanted me to kind of touch on some of the evangelism stuff, and this was my very first time doing any form of street evangelism. This is only my second missions trip. But my first, my morning devotions that I had been doing before the trip were in the book of Job. And this, the very first thing that I was reading when we got there was in Job 19, and to paraphrase it very simply, even if the whole world is against me, my Redeemer lives. And so to me, that was the first thing that I talked about faith-wise when we started the trip. So that was really big. But as we started going around, I know that the first evangelism team that I was on was riding the struggle bus a little bit to get ourselves into that groove. And we finally got going. But we talked to a lot of different kinds of people. I talked to an agnostic. I talked to an atheist. I talked to... we didn't actually go talk to it, but there was a house with a demon painted on the window. And we prayed over the house, but we didn't go up to it. But we did talk to a single mom with six kids. Her name was LaShonda. And actually, she didn't meet us at the door when her kids did. And then she came out, and we had already moved three houses down, and we came back to her. prayed over her and heard her needs and heard her heart and how badly she wanted God. Then the next day we talked to Felicia. And Miss Felicia had four kids, and she was living in a house that was owned by her grandfather. And she was so receptive and so hungry for the word. And over the course of the week, we ended up, the team as a whole ended up talking to her three times. And so we were able to just give her a huge blessing. And I know she blessed and touched a lot of us as we spoke with her. But one of the things that she was talking to when she and Nicole and I met her first, and her kids all have B names. It was Brooklyn and Britton and Braylon and Bristolin. Okay, Miss Brooklyn, as Nicole was talking to Felicia, sat down beside me. She's 12 years old, and she brings out this notebook. She sits down beside me, and she's like, "This is the letter I wrote to my future self. These are all the different Bible verses that are meaningful to me. These are my goals for myself." And I'm like, 12 years old. Man, if I had had that kind of clarity and that kind of focus when I was 12, the mountains would have moved. And so I was so exciting to help add a Bible verse or two to her list and to pray with her. But Miss Felicia was really, really struggling with the loss of her grandfather who owned the house. And she had helped take care of him up into his life. I'm loud enough, I promise I am. the thing that was really, really interesting, though, and through the course of the week, and I don't know if anybody else is going to touch on this or not, but right the night that her grandfather passed away, a female deer and a buck walked onto their street, and this is suburban area. There was not forests or anywhere for those deer to be living, but they were there, and they were standing out there. It was like 5 a.m. And the deer were sitting there talking to her. And as we went around the city on the last day, we went up onto this mountaintop called Mount Atlas, and we were praying over the city because we couldn't go out and evangelize because it was pouring rain. But we were praying from the cars, and then there was this building that we could go stand under and pray at. And as we were praying over the city, it really kind of touched me to be praying for these single moms that we met. And while we were up on the hill, we saw a female deer and her twin baby fawns playing in the field, because it was a big park area. And to me, that was just kind of like the culmination of the parent, the mother father deer were representative of her grandparents, and the female deer with her babies were representative of Felicia. And it was just a full circle that, you know, God provides for those deer in a very real way. And hopefully with the connection that we were able to make with Felicia to Brandon and Brooke with the church on Redemption Hill, is what they're calling the church plant, which is amazing, that they will be able to be taken care of in their spiritual needs and see the growth come in that way. So that was a huge blessing to be able to see, you know, God bring that full circle, and hopefully it'll be able to continue through what we do, what we were able to accomplish this week. So.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, there's so many stories, and that's just a kind of a tip of the iceberg of what God did. And but I want to share, well, I said, you know, just briefly, and, you know, we had a fairly large team, and as you can see, a lot of dynamics. Marlene was on the team, and good morning. Marlene was on the team with us, and we had Charles Cronier and Elia, his daughter, with him, and, you know, it was a good team. It was a very dynamic team, but God knit us together and used us in so many different ways. But I want to thank you all for praying for us, and I know Joshua and Isaac shared this, but thank you for those that have given, that were enabling us to go, and those who prayed, and I want to thank Kathy for coming on Sunday morning and praying us out. Yeah, we felt that we needed that. So, sorry, we're having problems with the lights. Hey, Sharon, why don't you just put the gym lights on, the central ones, just those, yeah. That's fine. Okay. Is that good? Okay, sorry about that, but at least we have a plan B if the lights go out. Kathy came and prayed for us, and then she wrote out a prayer for us, and that prayer was so powerful and meaningful. Charles asked Kathy for that, and then on the final day, he pulled it out as we were debriefing and praying together, and then read it for us, and it meant so much more. God really answered everything in that prayer. It was so powerful and so good. So thank you. So just a quick recap on the church plant. For those of you that are new, we have been, over the last 4 years, involved in and helping support a church plant in Cincinnati with Brandon and Brooke Long and Eliah, Micaiah, and now Gideon. Their youngest son was born just 6 weeks ago, 2 months ago. So we go every year to support them, to encourage them, to help them. And in the process, we've seen many different things. We've gone to different places asking the Lord, where is this church plant supposed to be? And we had some clarity a year ago or 2 years ago, and then the Lord changed the plans. But where they are now is really good. I want to encourage you. The Lord has brought around them 4 or 5 families that are journeying with them. The North American Mission Board, which we give to at the end of every year, is supporting them, has given them a house to stay in, is giving them coaching and training. Now they have a location. The Northern Kentucky University has a mission plant right in the middle of their campus, and it's a building from the Baptist Student Union, I believe. And they have the ability to use it for $10 a year. And it's a beautiful building right in the middle of the campus. So I said, I'll cover the rent. I got the rent for you, you know. And so I told Brandon, I'll commit to paying the rent. But so they are starting to do a soft launch next month. And so this group of about 30 people are already meeting weekly, praying, vision casting, asking the Lord for direction. So things are moving, but now starting next month, they're going to meet in person and invite the community to come and worship with them. And they're going to start services on the Sunday morning once a month. And then in spring, their plan was to start in September every week. But, you know, the Kentucky and Ohio COVID situation, they're really clamping down and things are really difficult to move around there. But they're planning in the spring to start meeting every week. And it's really encouraging. I think it was David mentioned, the church name is Redemption Hill. The city of Cincinnati is surrounded by 7 hills. We went up to those hills to pray over the city. But their church plant is going to be called Redemption Hill. Wherever we went to Northern Kentucky was our focus in Cincinnati, split by the river, the state line is down the middle of the river. And wherever we went, people were excited, they were encouraging, and we said, what is the greatest need? What can the church do? What is the greatest need that the church can serve this community with? A lot of them said, exactly what you're doing. You're coming out, you're meeting us, you're praying for us, you're serving the needs of the community, you're sharing the gospel. So that was so good to see. A lot of them had a cry for the youth. There's a lot of youth in that area. There's a lot of just the dynamics are all across the board. A church is much needed in that area. So it's exciting to see what God is doing. So that's, continue to pray for that. I did scold Brandon a little bit. I say, we need to hear more from you. So he's going to start doing regular videos so we can show some videos on a Sunday morning. And then also we'll start getting monthly updates so we can put into the mission focus as well. But we had so many opportunities to share the gospel. We had so many opportunities to meet felt needs, to meet people and share the gospel. You know, I've been on a lot of mission trips. It's over the last 16 years, it's been hard to keep track. But I think this one, and I believe it's because of the state of our nation right now, everybody we met, with maybe one or two exceptions, was open and said, yes, I need prayer, or yes, I'm willing to talk. Yes, I want to hear what you have to say. It was incredible to see that. You know, we did surveys. We said, hey, we got a survey of what's your name, you know, how long have you lived in the community? I think some of the questions are really kind of simple questions. But then we got to question is, if you could ask God any question today, what would it be? And then where do you stand with Jesus? So we had some really good conversations. And Brandon said something happened that has never happened before. So we filled in these surveys and we said to people, can we have your phone number? Now, most people in the world today say, you're not getting my phone number. I don't want you to call me. And I don't think anybody said no. I had so many people say, sure, yeah, have him call me. Brandon called them. Within the same day, they called back. He says, I've never had so many people respond back and want prayer, want to connect. So God is moving. And I believe that God is doing something extraordinary in our cities. But we've got to, as I'm going to share now, we've got to be able to have the courage and the boldness to go and to share the gospel. Because the world is crying out for truth. The world's crying out for light. And so the fact that everybody came back and said, yeah, call me, follow up, connect, shows that something extraordinary is happening in the world around us. You know, I met, we went out on Tuesday with our team, and Joshua was on my team, and just walking down the street and say, Lord, who do you want me to speak to? Who would you have me pray with today, speak to today? And immediately I saw a guy that was sitting underneath a bridge, and he had all of his belongings in a little cart with a tarp over them. And I was like, okay, Lord, do you want me to go and share with him? Well, he's sitting behind an electrical substation, and on the substation is a big sticker of Jesus. I'm like, okay, I got to go and speak to him. And I go to him, and he's recently been made homeless, very recently. And he's literally just sitting there, and he's very embarrassed, very uncomfortable. So I asked Joshua to take the rest of the team, and I just sat down next to him on the concrete slab where he was and began a conversation. And I shared the gospel with him, and I said, you know, this is not all there is, and God can make something new of your life, and shared a little bit of my story with him. And I said, I'm not here today because of anything I did. I'm here because of what Jesus has done for me. And then I asked him the question, and my team knows this. I had some really encouraging moments and very discouraging moments. And I said to him, I said, if you died today, do you know where you would go, heaven or hell? And he says, I'll go to heaven. I said, great. How do you know that? He says, well, I've been pretty good. I've lived a good life. I've tried to be good to everybody. I've tried to pay it forward and help people. And so I shared with him as gently as I could. I said, that's not good enough. And he, you know, as I showed him the scriptures, he understood that that was not good enough. And he understood he needed Jesus. And I was able to share with him the gospel, the full gospel message. And then I said, now, right now, you can pray with me and you can have that certainty that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And you're going to meet him in heaven and he's going to be your Lord and Savior for the rest of your life. And he looked at me, he says, yeah, some other time. Some other time. And I prayed with him, and I encouraged him, and I said, and I gave him Brandon's number, And I said, please don't delay. And so that was Jeff. If you be praying, pray for Jeff. And then there was another guy. We were walking down the street 3 days later, and his name's Charles. I saw him a block away standing on his front doorstep. And, you know, usually people standing on the doorstep are looking down the street, and they're just, you know, they're usually looking for a few seconds, and they go inside. And so I was a block away, and I saw him. I thought, well, if he's there when we get there, I'll talk to him. And sure enough, he was exactly the same spot. Got to share the gospel with him, shared the, you know, the full message of Jesus Christ with him. And I said, do you know that you need Jesus? And he said, yes, I do. I said, would you pray with me now to repent of your sins and make Jesus Lord of your life? And he said, I'll get to it someday. I'll get to it someday. And I was not prepared for that, because we had this connection that we were discussing. He was, yes, 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 I'll get to it someday. I'm just not ready right now. And isn't that tragic? We, you know, we have so many people in the world that think there's always going to be another day that I can make that right decision. But you're missing out on so much. And Jesus could call you home today. You know, and as Isaac and Joshua have testified to, yeah, starting out the day in God's Word, reading God's Word, and feeding on it, transforms your life. There's, as Joshua said, there's going to be tough times, but it's worth it. It's going to be good. And God is able to transform lives, you know. So our team went out, and, you know, we didn't, it was interesting, we were talking about this on the way back, we didn't count numbers, we didn't count how many people we prayed for, we just did it. And there was a lot of impact, a lot of people met, and it was good, because Jesus is counting. He's keeping tabs, and we didn't have to. But I want to encourage you and thank you for your prayers, you know, and it was so much fun. I want to just point out Charles. You know, Charles is your typical high school math teacher, you know? Absolutely typical high school math. Absolutely not. He's anything but he is, but he's not. And he is like the Energizer Bunny. He just goes, but he has such a joy of the Lord. You know, the Bible says you're the light of the world, and his light is pretty bright. And so as he goes through the streets, and I just, you know, it was so good to see how many people he impacted and touched. But he'd impact one and pray with them and connect with them, and then he'd like go to the next one. There was no, hey, let's just take a break now. Let's take it easy, you know. But he had a passion because of the light that is in him. And our team saw that. Our team became what Jesus called us to be, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And it was so good to see. And in Jesus, when he was teaching in Matthew 5, he said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, the light didn't just shine in Cincinnati. The light that we're called to shine is right here in Kansas City, right here today, allowing Jesus to shine through us into our communities, into our workplaces. And sadly, though, in this season of COVID-19, in this season of uncertainty, I think if I had 10 cents for every time I heard the word unprecedented, I'd be a wealthy man. It's an unusual season, and what's happened is the world has gone into hibernation. Tragically, the church has gone into hibernation too. Tragically, the church has said, yeah, it's just not safe. Let's hide. And yes, it's not safe, but God is greater. And when we're doing what God calls us to do, it is safe. It's the safest place to be is in the will of God. You know, so, you know, people say, well, we need to hibernate. We need to hide until this goes away. No, this is the greatest opportunity that the church has had in our generation to be the light. I'm saying being reckless and being crazy and trying to get sick. No, the world is desperate for the light of Jesus. And the church is the light. Do you realize, and Mike and I have kind of been in the swirl. Mike McCord runs Mission Elements, the mission organization that facilitated us going to Cincinnati. There are normally, on an average year, thousands of mission trips that go out domestically and internationally from American churches. Thousands. This year, many mission organizations have closed down completely. Literally, left the building, locked the door, shut the bank account. They're gone. And I think if we were to look on the number of churches that sent out mission trips this year, you'd probably count them on two hands, if that, in America. So for us, it was not a question of, well, should we go? It's now we have to go. We have to be the light of the world in this time of darkness. And what a privilege to do that. We're not special. We're just saying Jesus gave us a commission. He gave us a commission to go. And then in that going, He will protect us. He will lift us up, and He'll be our God. You know, right up until the day of us going, there was uncertainty. There was uncertainty. There was situations and things happening that were like, should we cancel? Shouldn't we? Should we cancel? Shouldn't we? And Mike and I had this one day. He'd talk me off the edge of the cliff, and the next day I would talk him off the edge of the cliff, and when we got there, we just embraced each other and said, yes, let's do it. We're meant to be here. It was a struggle. But you know, as Joshua said, the struggle's worth it, because if there wasn't a struggle, the enemy's saying, yeah, go, it's fine. It's fine for you to go if you want to. Now, the enemy did not want us to go because he did not want the light to shine in the darkness. I took the team to John chapter 1, and the first five verses, you know it well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome the light of Jesus and the gospel message and who He's called us to be. You know, are we being reckless? Were we being reckless in doing what we did? Some would say yes. But I believe that if we're following the leadership of God, it's the safest thing to possibly do. It's the right thing to do. And there was over and over, there was us asking God, should we go? Who was it, Joshua or Isaac? Somebody said, I kept asking and the Lord never gave a no. It was David. Yeah, you shared that. And if you want to know my theology on the yes of God, it's based on the movie Madagascar, and I can tell you that some other time. It's a funny story. But God's yes is always behind the Great Commission. If we ask God, should I go and share the gospel? There's always a yes. And if God gives you a no, it's because there's a reason for a no. And so he's always giving us the yes until He says no. And He's directing our path to somewhere else. So we shouldn't be looking for a yes, we should be looking for the no, maybe, if that's possible. So God has called us, and I believe, you know, we went out, we took the precautions, we washed our hands, we wore masks, we did everything we were supposed to do, but God blessed what He did, what He called us to. And, you know, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul exhorts young Timothy. He says, preach the word, be ready in season, and out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with complete patience and teaching. I think this is an out-of-season time we're in. It's out of season. It's not comfortable. But we've got to keep preaching the word, keep sharing the gospel in season and out of season. Because why? The gospel is the hope of the world. There's no political party that's the hope of the world. There's no political agenda. There's no person other than Jesus Christ that is the hope of the world. And so all around us, people are saying, what do? We trust in Jesus because he is worth it. The word was declared. The word of Jesus Christ was declared. The light shone in the darkness. And I believe that that part of Cincinnati in northern Kentucky was impacted. I shared this with the team. Do you realize that the people you encounter today and the gospel you share, the message you share, the prayers that you pray impacts eternity? It's life or death. It's not just, we get to go on a mission trip. No, it's a life or death mission. It impacts eternity. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be standing here today. There's eternity at stake for everyone we share and speak to. So I believe that as the church, we have an unprecedented, and I use that word intentionally, we have an unprecedented opportunity now to be the light, to be the salt, to share the gospel than at any other time, again, in our generation that we know of. And let's take hold of that. Let's keep doing that. So I know this morning is a little unusual as we've gathered and you've heard testimonies. And, it's been, I thank you for your support, your encouragement, your prayers. But I want to encourage you. When the world says this is the truth or this is the way to go, ask the Lord and say, what do you have for us? Filter everything through the gospel. Filter everything through what God is saying. And I love the fact that these young guys are starting to read God's word. As I said, you cannot live the life that God has called you to without reading and feeding on the bread of life, the word of God. It's impossible. We are a church that believes that a foundational pillar of the church is the word of God. And we, in order to do what God's called us to do, we need to be feeding on the word of God daily. So now as we're going to transition, I'm going to ask Jason Orland. Jason, are you coming up? And it's a good segue because on your tables, once a month we get to pray for the unreached people groups of the world. And so, we share the gospel in Kansas City. We share the gospel in Cincinnati. But there are thousands of people that have no access to the gospel. No access, and no one's even trying to reach them. So, Jason, would you come up and lead us in that prayer as well?
All right, I'm live. So once a month, we set aside some time during our service to pray for the unengaged, the unreached peoples of the planet. And for a lot of us, that's an unfamiliar term. What does that mean? Unengaged means that among an entire people group, there are no known believers and no known missionaries. And unreached means there are few believers and not enough missionaries to be able to evangelize the entire people group. And you realize that in the world right now, there are over 2 billion people who have no access to Jesus. In Kansas City, that seems inconceivable, but the reality is that there are thousands of people group that are still waiting to hear about Jesus and his death on the cross for their very first time. And I don't know about you, but that really bothers me that those people are still out there and they still exist. Because the Great Commission says to do what? Go and make disciples of all what? Nations, ethnic groups, right? We're supposed to do that. And so, wouldn't it be amazing if Grace Point began really investing in prayer and education about this, which we are beginning to do, of course, and we began sending workers to these places where the gospel's never been preached, that we would begin raising up people who'd be willing to go. And again, mission trips are great. I'm not knocking mission trips, but we also need. We need people willing to say, yes, I'll go here, I'll go to this location, and I'll live here. I'll learn the language, I'll learn the culture, so that these people can come to know the love of Jesus. So today what we're going to do is we're going to pray for the little cards on your table. That's called Padar. I know Kathy tried to pronounce it on our... Kathy, what'd you call them? Padra, yeah, the Padar people group. There are approximately 30,000 Padar. They live in the country of India. And I want to tell you just a little bit about the Padar here. 6 years ago, there were no known believers, no known missionaries among the Padar. And then two friends of ours, we became friends with them after they had gone to the Padar. And I, for security reasons, because I know this is being recorded, I'm not going to say their names because it's very dangerous what they do. But CNS are their initials of their first names. About 5 years ago, they felt the call of God to go to this people group. And so once they got moved, and of course they had to get into the country, they had to get legitimate jobs so that they could get access. But every Saturday morning, they would lock up all their stuff, hide their Bibles, computers, all that kind of stuff. They would pray together, and they would look at each other and tell each other that, hey, I love you too, knowing that this may be their last day, not knowing if they'll get arrested or killed for going to these villages. And so they faithfully did this week after week after week. And when they were back here in the United States, and for those of you who don't know, I work for a mission organization, so I get to meet and hang out with lots of missionaries. They'd reported that as of about a year ago, there was an estimated 2,000 to 3,000 Padar following Jesus when there was none 6 years ago. See, that's what it takes. It takes someone willing to say, I'll give up my comfortable American lifestyle, I'll pack my bags, and I'll go. And in fact, they've just adopted two Indian children, and pretty cool stuff. And just a couple things, and we need to pray, but one thing that's really fascinating, he said that one of the things so cool about the Padar is, like, miracles have become so common, healings have become so common among the Padar that it's just a common everyday thing. Like in America, when we see a miracle happen, we're all like, wow, that's so amazing. But in the Padar, like, when they pray for things, I mean, God just supernaturally does these things. And so my friends were talking about how incredible that is and how normal it is for that to happen. So here's what we're going to do, okay? And something else I was going to mention, I brought this up because this is in my care today. So I have this phone, and you say, why are you showing me your phone? Because the organization I work for, All Nations, we have an emergency phone, and someone has it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because if our missionaries wind up in a life-threatening situation and need immediate help, this is the phone number they call. Now, Lord willing, it's not going to ring while I'm up here because that would really freak me out. But what's scary is when you get a telemarketing call and you don't know if it's going to be a missionary in crisis, and you're always like, it's just a telemarketer. So we're going to pray. If you haven't looked at the card on your table, there's some prayer points, information about the Padar. But I'm going to ask two or three of you at the table just to take a moment and pray out at your table for these people. And here's a couple of things that I want to encourage you to pray for. Number one, for those 2,000 or 3,000 that have said yes to Jesus, that they will continue in the faith. Because I promise you, in that culture, they're going to be pressured to go back to their false gods. We need to pray for them, they'll continue, and that God will raise up pastors and shepherds and teachers among... I was like, what is that music coming from? Hey, Jeff, how are you, sir? And that the Padar people will continue to spread the gospel, and that they'll be willing to spread the gospel beyond the Padar, but to other people groups around them that are in need of the gospel. So right now, I want you to take just a few minutes, 3 or 4 minutes, and just two or three of you, Just be bold and brave and pray out at your table. If you don't have anyone at your table, just pray by yourself, however you want to do it. But let's take a few minutes and pray for the Bedar right now.